continue us and read the Bible for a while. I'm going to get a great time with you. I hope that this message will encourage you to see. My prayer is that it will give us a greater desire to read God's Word and to know it and be able to understand it better so that it can last for a while. And so, as we look at reading the Bible here in your home, I want to have for the Christians for God. That we have it in our life, in our language, and we can read it every single day of our lives. And I pray that not only will we learn some things about the Bible being preached and how it works, but I also pray that will help us have a gratitude and appreciation for the scriptures. And so the theme of the whole book is reading the Bible for love. Reading that as a guide for life, reading that as my foundation, even if we learn this morning, we need to be prepared to say that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are they're my foundation for what I believe and for what I practice. And so, as we read the Bible as a guide for all of life, then my prayer is that we will be grateful that we have access to God's Word in our language, and we can understand this truth. Have a Bible in our language. And so, while that is not, we'll talk about the fact that there are a lot of places in the world that don't have it. A lot of places that do not have the scriptures at all in the country, do not have the one verse of the Bible in their language. And so, I pray that we'll be grateful for the fact that we have access to the truth of God's Word in your Bible. One question that think about the Bible concept is why do we need the Bible to be translated? Why do we need the Bible to be translated? Well, for some of you, this is a very selfish channel, but we're so lovers and poor. And that is one of the reasons why we need the Bible to be translated, because it was written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so God, in His inspired his prophets and apostles to write in the Bible. So we're all looking at first time in most people that they were originally written in Latin and Hebrew. That's written in another language called Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew. It's different enough that it could be called as Romans. And so parts of Ezra, as well as parts of Daniel, are written in Aramaic. And there's one verb in Jesus that also is Aramaic. And I've read through the text one time. But the Jew Aramaic and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so, because those are languages that we're not used to, that we don't know, then the only way that we can have access to the Word of God, well, there's two ways to fix it. We all learn Hebrew and Aramaic, which is great. If you want to do that, I would go work. But if you're able to get the Word of God, it's for those who know the Bible and also know the Bible for us into English from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's how most of us have access to the Word of God. But the other thing that I would say about this is not only do we need the Bible translated because the Bible was written in our language, it was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but also another point here that I want to bring out, and that is that when God gave His message, when God gave His Word, He gave it in the common language of His people of that day. So, in other words, God didn't give His Word in some otherworldly, heavenly language that no one knew, that He didn't have to teach people. No, he condescended to us, and He communicated with us in terms that His people could understand. And so the scriptures were given in normal, everyday, conversational, or we might say literary Hebrew, that people of that day could understand. In the Greek, if they had that part of it, of writing up the New Testament, there were many languages that were spoken, but most of the apostles probably spoke in the Bible itself, or frankly in the Bible, and it is what you see in the Bible. Think about this one. The verse that makes us more familiar with the Bible is called out in terms of the effective capitalization of the Bible in the world. We have a gospel writer doing this talk before in Matthew 27, verse 4, says, on the cross, and he cries out in the Aramaic, and then he sees the doctor and that in the was, which means, my God, why are you so good? So we have translations in the Bible itself. And on top of that, we have the fact that in the Apostles, a lot of times quoted from the Greek. So, follow with me for a moment. The Old Testament, well, we know the Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible, the Greek written Hebrew and Aramaic. But at some point, between the time of Malachi and the time of the Apostles, probably around 250-200 BC, most of the Old Testament was being translated from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek. Because that would become the common language. Is that And so that we don't have any lady people who grew up speaking Hebrew and Greek that we have in the Bible. But there are people who speak Hebrew and Greek. You go to Israel, there are people who speak Hebrew. If you go to Greece, there are people who speak Greek. But the Greek of 2013 is much different than the Greek of 1835 or 1850. The Hebrew that modern Israelis speak today is much different than the Hebrew of Bible. When we eat the words that are translated as Chaucer and written in Old Testament, that's what we're all doing. We're doing an honoring jewel. That's not what we do at all here. It's even the father in the next. So we don't have anybody who grew up in the history of Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Christian Greek. So what we have to do with the study on Greek is to compare the way words are used in phrases. We have to compare the Hebrew literature on a high level and see how those phrases and words are used. There's a lot of things we can work related to it. And with that piece of work, with that study, we have many advances in our understanding of the text, as well as the word of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, by the text, I'm talking about the new Christian salvation. So, for most of the history of the Bible, this is hard for us to understand, that's why it's a long question. But for most of the history of God's word, it is talked about one person sitting at a dingy little table, operating by sunlight or maybe by sunlight, with a quill and maybe writing on a piece of leather, a vellum, or a piece of paper, which is made from either some white sleeves that were dropped out to be glued together. And they were going from one manuscript to another by hand. Every single one, every single letter, every single word by hand. And sometimes what they would do is they would have a room like this, only a small room, where they have a leaves from at the front. And they have, you know, 10 or 12 other scribes sitting at the table down here, and he would read it out loud. And they would copy it down what they heard by hand. That's how, for the most of the history of the Bible, that the Bible traces the one generation to the next is not expressed. It wasn't until the 1500s, which, if you think about the whole history of the transmission of the Bible of God's Word, that's not that long ago. Not until the 1500s did you have a Christian press that was taking Greek and Hebrew editions of the Bible. And so, that's a long time where all we had were two written manuscripts. Now, the very first printed editions of the Greek New Testament were published by and written by Desiderius Erasmus. And he had available to them what he called the Greek New Testament, a biblical edition, a full Greek New Testament, less than 10. And they were all fairly late in time. We today now have access to over 5,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts. And so our understanding of the fact that how we transmit from one generation to the next has grown immensely in the last period of time. But in addition to that, we've also grown our understanding of words and the meaning of words and the meaning of phrases because we've been able to discover not only other manuscripts of the Bible, but also manuscripts, non-biblical manuscripts, letters, common ordinary letters, these people didn't use, or in that same language, Hebrew or Greek, and so our understanding of how words express our new texts. And so as we grow our understanding of these things, so also we have better conceptions of the Word of God. That's another reason why we have multiple translations, because the Bible is in our 150. But But also another reason is that language changes. We can, the writer of opens the book in some of the cases where, usually when we talk about a person, you have a surfboard, right? You have a surfboard and that has some buttons. But now we talk about surfing, and probably that first thing that we think is surfing the net, surfing the web. And so language changes over time. Well, now we don't use that. Now it's been used for a predominant way. This is true for the whole school of life. And the language changes over time. Some word meanings in the Bible. So, for a large history of our country, the Hebrew version was the dominant Bible that was used. And the Hebrew version is the correct version of the Bible. One of the things about the Hebrew version is that we don't understand the words we have, right? And there is a lot of word meanings. And so words change, language changes over time. And so it's not just like me, like I had to find that different thing in the text of the Hebrew version that they're coming out of something, and there's something that's very communicating clearly in the language of our time. And so we have language change. We also have, one of the reasons we have different books today is that we have different offices that are part of our offices. This is a luxury that we have in America, that there are a lot of places in the world that don't have the luxury of stuff like that. There are actually more people in the world. Many prefer one industry. But we have all of our associations and parts for particular groups. So in that whole bubble that we're making translations and use words in such a way that children will understand. Or we might have a Bible that's primarily intended for people who are coming from other countries to learn English in that language. So there are different protocols, one of the reasons why we have more words. Another one, if I spend the first time on that, is that there are different philosophies, different perspectives on the best works of Jesus. So that's where you come from the Bible. And so there are different philosophy verses. And when I talk about the scripture, basically what we have is we have two different types of scriptures. And because it's a bit spectrum of two different analysis directions. And no good solution is that the actual term realigns. The return of the spectrum is called forward along the other. Well, on the one side, you have a theory of construction that is called formal equivalence, meaning I want to, as much as possible, take one Greek word and make that same word. And I want to get the Greek noun that I'm trying to keep it now. It's the Greek verb, I'll keep it for as much as possible. That's more formal equivalence. I'm trying to keep the form of the original as much as possible. On the other side of the spectrum, you have what's called more of a functional equivalence. In which we're not so much concerned about sticking with form or the word order, we're more concerned about making sure the meaning is used. And so, functional equivalence. And then you have some that kind of fall along the pattern. And then we have different kinds of equivalences on the internet as well. Some of the ones that fall more along the lines of formal equivalence, and kind of get as close to literal as possible, days in 2 years. You can wear a sticker bundle and a sticker version, but it will be more, as much as possible, word for word. But even better, they're not totally formal clothing, because you can do it regardless of formal clothing. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to read it. And so, they can use more than options, but in the other sector, we have functional clothing. And focus more on meaning and not so concerned about fitting the form. And so these examples will be like two open masks or the CEB version or an English version. These fall more along the side of functional clothing. There are a couple that I will put more toward December that comes to view the time balance hold on to informal elements, but also they want the meaning to come across in a way that serves people in their community. And those that will put more on the HIV and the newer one that only publishers or their own is about the left and one reason in the hospital school for the room. And those will be kind of more softness and balance those people have. And they have different laws of how to go about it. And so you might ask, well, which one's right?
Which one is right?
Well, I think there's a place for all of that. And one of the reasons why it's that is because of some study that I've done in sexual assault. And that in sexual assault, the great thing is the old one. That even back in 2,200 years ago, when different people from Hebrew and Greek may have a variety of what kind of people lives. So, for example, Hebrew Latin, the Greek version of Hebrew Latin, is incredibly formal. Almost formal to a fault of the word for word. So, it's a place where it's talking. It's not normal Greek. But then you have Proverbs in the Greek that is very, very flowing. It would be very much more Hebrewish if I could use it. And so that we have both of those types of symbols in the Greek Old Testament. The function of Greek, so the Greek Old Testament has two of the same properties. So if I were to say each one is right, I need to say either one is right. I think it's friends for all of us. One of the very most important things is taking the faithful, communicating the message of God's Word. That I think it is legitimate, but it's so unique. And so that brings another question. Can I be used in one translation or more than one? One translation or more than one? And the answer is yes. Here's where I think one translation is useful. I think it is good for you to have one translation that comes to the Bible. A Bible that you're familiar with, a Bible that you can memorize, a Bible that you're comfortable with, it, that you read every day. You can become familiar with words and phrases, and so that when you're reading something, you have to, your mind is, I read something like that, or I read something like that before. So when you start to see something nice, if you have it, anywhere you can have it in the Bible, there's your memory. I think that's good. I think it's good to have one consistent Bible. But I do think it's also that it's helpful when you watch it become a deeper, and when you watch one passage, that's deeper. And that you look multiple passages in the whole world. One way that multiple passages is very helpful for study is that when you look at multiple passages, it's all encouraged to do woman has a very is not pure you can go to Bible.org or Bible.org or many sites that you can go to multiple experts who talk on other people who see the next Bible. But if you come to a verse, it's like getting that little deeper or the scripture and get to a little bit more. One of the things that multiple experts have started to do is to look at the very small different ways that here's the great thing about it, is that for most passages in the Bible, no matter what translation you pick up, that you can have the name of that series. But there are a few places where scripture, where you're going to read something that you're not even going to have a little bit more fast than what might be in the other series. So, the question about that is, when you see differences like that, that's where you see. That's where you want to invest more. Because usually when you see differences like that in your story, that means there's something Christian in this culture that Christians struggle with in remembering that particular way. So it's not either true or great to look. This is what the situations differ in this thought. That means probably a struggle for different concerns that I want to get more and more. Now, one of the questions that I want to address is, how do I have confidence in the Word of God as a translation? Can I have confidence in the Word of God as a translation? Well, I would say, first of all, translations are done by many persons. So, translations are not done by one person. So it's not me or me. They're not done by one person. They're done by over 100 people, people who have studied the Bible their whole lives, all of them who have PhDs in Greek or Hebrew, and they have done pretty personal work on their Bible. And so usually what happens is that two or three people work on the math. And those two or three people work on math, and then they'll get together and they'll talk about their work. And then they'll bring their work together from the whole group, and they'll review it together. And it's very similar to me, and there's a lot of reviews that go into it. Even if you've been for your time, or if you've been for your multiple disorder, and they work together as a group. This is one of the great concerns we have. So that will have an interesting bias. So it's a purple agenda. So these translations are done by memory. You review the by the few that give confidence in the people that you are among them. God's people, from the very beginning, have two translations that have been on God. And they viewed the translation as God's word, they said, and have used it for the lives of the world under his laws, his walking with him. And so, this is something the church has done since the very beginning. Last question. Should I be thankful that I have the Bible in translation? It's obvious, right? Absolutely. Or think about this. 2,251 languages. There are about 6,900 languages in the world. Still, over 2,200 languages that do not have the Bible at all. Not even a verse. Think about that. And we've just been talking about the fact that we have multiple languages. Should we be thankful for the Bible in translation? Absolutely. Those before us gave their lives so that we could have the Bible in translation. One of the things that we talked about in the chapter is William Tyndale. William Tyndale sacrificed his life so that we could have the Word of God in our language. We have a lot of other
language that we should have our mother tongue, biblical language, the phrases that form this puzzle and that have our found in the word of the years reading from the time you these phrases, these terms, this phrase, go all the way back to the beginning and its earlier sources in the He said in the Bible, in his worship, he said, at the time when the Catholic Church, or most Catholic Church, had barred Catholics, said there's only one Latin way in the Bible, and that is in Latin, in the Latin Vulgate. And no, what's called vulgar answers are not vulgar meaning common language of people. No translations are allowed. They didn't even want people reading the Bible. William Tyndale thought that people should have the Word of God. He died because of it. He was persecuted, he suffered, he was martyred by the Roman Catholic Church because he stopped reading the Bible and the messages of the people. And because of his legacy and many others, many people suffered. You think William Tyndale? 500 years ago, well, there are many people who are in places around the world who are on this in the Bible. There are people today who are in closed times. Countries closed in our ears, so bad, they're in there, and they're from this Bible, and they're common language from the people. And they're risking their lives for it. We should be thankful for those that have gone before us. We have a Bible in our language. And I believe that this is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. When we stop and think about it, it is mind-boggling that we have access to the Bible right now within the sphere of 2 feet of me. I have a printed Bible. I have an iPad that has access to just about any little Bible that has ever translated. I got Chris' Bible right here. I've got my iPhone that can do everything that my iPhone can do in terms of reading the Bible. And so I've got hundreds of Bibles right here, access to. We should be thankful for that. And I hope that for us, it will not become familiarity reading. You know what I mean by that phrase? That stuff so cheap around us, so common to us, so easy to access to this very day. I hope that it doesn't become so complex for us. That we will continue, while by Spirit's grace, continue to cultivate a love and appreciation for this gift that He gave to us. God has spoken. Spirit is the fact that God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to reveal Himself in words at all if He chose not to. But He did. He chose to reveal Himself personally to His prophet and to His word. He did understand the prophet because the word is evil. And God made sure His prophet in control of history that word of God was not lost. That we still have to go to the words of Moses and the words of Jonah and the words of Matthew and the words of the apostle Paul. We still have them today because sacrifice their lives, they sacrifice their past, they write the Word of God by hand, letter by letter, over generations after generations and we have it. And I hope that we'll praise God for that, and we'll thank Him for His grace, and that we will use the Word of God to help us grow our love for people. To grow our understanding of His will for our lives.